Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, today as we are discussing future events, things yet to happen, I do know that as humans we have kind of a natural curiosity about such things. But Lord, I pray that we are curious about them for the right reasons. I pray that those who know Jesus today as their Savior would be encouraged by what we talk about. Maybe some of them will get a little bit of a wake-up call on some things that need to change. But Lord, I pray especially if there be one here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize today, through your word going out, that they have an eternal problem they need to get squared away. And we're going to tell them how to do that before we get done. So Father, be with us even now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our message from last Sunday, we saw that during Jesus' final week on this earth before he was crucified, he spent a lot of time teaching and preaching in the temple. And we also found out last Sunday that while he was doing that, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the other religious leaders, they would often try to trap Jesus with trick questions. They wanted to trick him somehow into saying something that they could use against him to go make a complaint or a charge against him to the Roman government. But as I told you last week, they forgot one small detail. You can't outsmart God. And no matter what kind of underhanded trick they came up with, they could never make Jesus say anything that could even remotely be considered unlawful. Now, Jesus did, however, exposed the hypocrisy and the true motives of these men's hearts. He knew what was going on. And by the time we got into the end of chapter 20, Jesus had told many parables that portrayed these religious leaders in a negative light. But here at the end of chapter 20, where we left off last week, Jesus was all done speaking in parables. He just came out and straightly said this to all the people: beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and then for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Folks, we got a lot of false teachers today that would be wise to heed what Jesus is saying here. See, I get the fact that we're all sinners. None of us deserve anything but God's judgment for the sins we have committed. But I will tell you this, Jesus has just told us, when a person gets into the ministry for the sole purpose of personal gain, they are asking for some serious trouble. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled Signs of the Times, Jesus is going to teach his disciples about the future of Jerusalem. He's going to talk about the signs that will point to his second coming. But before we get into that, this ties in kind of with what Jenny was talking about. Jesus is going to teach us about the importance of giving with the right attitude. Now, as we begin chapter 21 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is back in the temple teaching. And actually, he's taking a little break from teaching as we begin this chapter. He's watching as rich people come in and they put their money into the temple treasury. Now, as the folks are doing this, Jesus is just sitting there watching them. And these rich folks are filing by. They're putting their money in the box. And then he sees this poor widow woman who also comes by. This old widow woman, she puts two small copper coins into the temple treasury. Now, the King James Version refers to these two coins as mites. You say, man, I heard of mites, but the kind I heard of weren't coins. Well, let me tell you this. These particular coins were only worth a fraction of a penny. But listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, when Jesus says that this poor widow gave more than anyone else, he's not talking about the flat amount. What he's saying is that all these rich folks, they were just coming in, giving enough to ease their conscience. See, they already had lots of money. They were never going to miss what they donated. They weren't going to miss that at all. They weren't going to have to do without because of their offering. They weren't going to have to cut corners somewhere else to make ends meet. But this woman, although the amount, the flat amount of money that she gave was small, in the eyes of God, her gift, her offering was greater than all the others because she gave everything she had. She had such a strong faith in the Lord, she was trusting him to provide for her needs despite the fact that she was dead broke. She had nothing. Now here's the point. Friends, our faith and the attitude of our hearts when it comes to money, that's not measured by how much we give. It's measured by how much we keep for ourselves. Now from here, Jesus and the apostles, they're leaving the temple. And as the apostles are looking around at the way the temple is constructed and some of these other buildings that are close by, they're talking about how beautiful it is. Oh, look, Lord, what beautiful stones this is made from. Listen to what Jesus says. The time is coming when everything you see here will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, they ask Jesus, man, when's the temple going to be destroyed like that? And what will be the signs that your prediction's about to take place? Now, if we go back to our scripture reading in Matthew 24, we have some additional details. We're mainly going to still be in Luke, but Matthew does tell us a few things from the scripture reading. The apostles come and they say, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They're asking a two-part question. They're saying, Jesus, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the signs that are going to point to your second coming in the end of this world as we know it? Now, as for the destruction of the temple, we know from history that in the year AD 70, a Roman general by the name of Titus, he come rolling into Jerusalem and he completely destroyed the entire city. More details on that in a minute. Now, some years later, a new temple was built, and we're gonna get to that in a little bit. But this temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, the answer that Jesus gives about the signs of his second coming is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. They call it that because this took place on the Mount of Olives. But before we get into the signs about the second coming of Jesus, I want you to understand something, because a lot of folks, when they get to talking about the end times, they get all these events confused and twisted around and out of order. The second coming of Christ, friends, takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This is not the rapture. That has occurred, or that will occur prior to the seven-year tribulation. The second coming of Jesus happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And so some of the signs that Jesus talks about here, they take place during the tribulation. Some of these signs are taking place right now. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. He says, before he returns, there will be many false messiahs who appear on the scene, and they will say, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm him. I'm the Savior. Come put your faith in me. Jesus says, don't follow those guys. They're counterfeits and fakes. Then he says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, or wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nations will and kingdoms will rise up against one another. There will be earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and other fearful events that are accompanied by great signs from heaven. Do any of those things sound familiar to you? If they don't, wake up and pay attention, because this stuff's going on all around us. We got false messiahs all over the place. We got cult leaders. We've got people revolting against their own governments, having revolutions. There's wars and rumors of wars all the time. Countries all around us shooting off missiles, doing all this saber rattling. Now, Jesus goes on from here to talk about how Christians will be persecuted in those days for their faith. Now, you might get teased a little bit in America. Oh, you're a Christian? You're a dope. How can you believe all that stuff? Other than that, we don't suffer a whole lot in the way of persecution in this country. But our society is becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity all the time. And in other parts of the world, right now, Christians are being put in prison because of their faith. Many of them are being murdered. In some countries, Christians are being slaughtered wholesale just because they believe in Jesus. The Lord says they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Now, we studied about how those very things happened to the Apostle Paul. He was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. It was a terrible thing. He was a great man of God. He's locked up in prison for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. But this resulted in him being able to share the gospel message with many kings and rulers that he normally would not have had an audience with. Jesus says this is how it will be in the last times for many Christians. Now, if the signs that point to the return of Jesus were already beginning over 1900 years ago when the Apostle Paul was preaching, how much closer is his return now? Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll say to defend yourself if you face charges for being my follower. I will give you words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. Once again, we know that was true of Paul. He talked to many powerful and influential men. None of them could ever contradict or disprove anything he said. God gave him wisdom on how to preach and teach, and nobody could contradict what he said. Jesus goes on from here to say, even family members will turn on one another because of him. That means the non-Christians and families will hate those and persecute those in their own families who know Jesus as their Savior. You don't believe that? Listen to what Jesus says. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you'll gain eternal life. Now, persecution by one's own family and friends will be a whole lot more prevalent during the tribulation. Why is that? Because before the tribulation begins, folks, all of us who already know Jesus as their Savior are going to be caught up out of here. No Christians at that time will remain on earth. However, during that 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be a number of folks who say, you know what? I realize now that my Sunday school teacher I had when I was 6 years old was right. I wish I would have listened. I remember what Grandma told me. She's gone. I'm still here. Things are bad. And many people are going to come to faith in Jesus during that 7-year tribulation, which is a good thing. But here's the bad part of that. These brand new Christians are going to suffer some unspeakable things because of their new faith. Some will be put in prison. Many of them will be killed. But Jesus says, oh, they're going to kill some of you, but in reality, not one hair on your head will be harmed because your earthly body may fall, but you're going to have eternal life with me in heaven. Now, being killed by one of your own relatives for being a follower of Jesus, that might sound unthinkable to you sitting right here in this church in Woodburn. The Bible says the days are coming when it will happen. Matter of fact, it's happening right now in many parts of the world as we speak. I told you a few years ago. Matter of fact, the year was 2008. It was all over the news back then. A Muslim man from Saudi Arabia cut out his own daughter's tongue and burned her alive. She died. He lit her on fire while she was alive, burned his own daughter to death and cut her tongue out because she had turned away from the Muslim faith and become a Christian. Things like that will be a whole lot more prevalent during the tribulation. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Now, beginning in verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out. Let those who are in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment to all that has been written. He's talking about fulfillment of prophecies. Then he goes on to say how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What in the world does that mean, the time of the Gentiles? First, let me say this. Unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. So the time of the Gentiles that Jesus is speaking of actually began way back in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, burned the temple to the ground that Solomon had built, and destroyed the entire city. Now, many years after that, the prophet Ezra headed up the rebuilding of a new temple. This was the same temple that was there in Jesus' day, and this was the same temple that Titus, the Roman general, destroyed in AD 70. Now, in the last days, people in Jerusalem, when these armies come in and surround, they're going to do just what they did 1900 years ago. People are going to flee the city. They're going to try to escape death. You know, the Jewish historian, a man named Josephus, not related to Hank Jr., this guy's Josephus. Some of you get that, some of you don't. It's okay. This guy wrote, and he was there, by the way, he wrote that during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, listen to what he said. This is a quote. People died like flies. The famine in the land was so severe that mothers ate their own children. Now, that sounds like something from a horror movie to us. Folks, those are historically documented facts. That's how it was, and that's how it will be again in the last days. Jesus says that Jerusalem will continue to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of his return. You know, ever since Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, Jerusalem has been under the control of the Gentiles. You say, well, wait a minute, that ain't right. Because back in 1947, Israel became a nation again. Uh-huh. Well, answer me this. There on the Temple Mount, where a temple dedicated to God is supposed to be, if you go to Jerusalem today, you know what you see? Not the temple dedicated to God of the Bible. Go ahead, Katie. That's what you see. On the Temple Mount, a Muslim shrine. That building right there has been standing on the Temple Mount since the year 691. Over 1,300 years, that's been standing where the Temple of God is supposed to be. Now, there is no temple in Jerusalem today because we are still living in the time of the Gentiles, folks. But that time period is coming to an end, and it could be soon. Now, Jesus is still teaching us about the signs that will precede his second coming. Look at verse 25. He says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You hear that? Stand up and lift up your heads, folks. Your redemption is drawing near. Then Jesus gives us yet another parable. Listen to what he says. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is telling us that as these signs increase and become more common, his return is drawing more and more near all the time. Now, verse 32 has troubled a lot of people over the years. In that verse, here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. See, some people are confused by this because they don't correctly interpret the word of God. Now, it's not an uncommon thing for somebody to talk to me and tell me that there are what they believe are contradictions in the Bible. Although, as of this date that we are at right now, I've never even one time had a person be able to show me one of them. Here are some biblical principles that you need to know if you think the Bible is contradicting itself or says something that don't quite make sense with what the rest of the Bible says. One, truth cannot contradict truth. It can't. The entire message of the Bible is the same message all the way through. So here's the thing. If you roll up on what you think is a contradiction in the Bible, the problem's not with the Bible, it's with your personal faulty interpretation. There are many ways to apply the Word of God to our lives, but there's only one correct interpretation. And that is not, well, what does this verse mean to me? What does this verse mean? I don't care about none of that. I only care about what the verse means to God. Now, here's where people get mixed up on verse 32. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been. He's not, a lot of people think, well, that didn't happen. Jesus was wrong because those people that he was talking to, they're all dead and his second coming didn't happen. Folks, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying those people he was talking to wouldn't pass away. He gives all the signs that aren't yet going on. He says all these signs are coming in the future. And then after he lists them, he says this generation will not pass. He's talking about the people who are alive during the time when all of those signs are happening. He's speaking about future events. That is the generation of people that will not pass away before all these things have happened. Then Jesus goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never perish. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's right. The Apostle John confirms that for us in Revelation 21 and verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Folks, the time's coming when Jesus is going to create all things new once again. All of the evil and sinful things that we see in this world today, they're going to be gone. And we're going to spend eternity with him. And I don't know about any of you, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time. Now, the Lord closes out this chapter by reminding us of the importance of living as faithful servants of God, being good stewards with what he's blessed us with, and being ready for his return. He goes on to say, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxiety of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Always be on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And you know, Luke closes the chapter out by telling us each day, during that final week, Jesus would teach and preach in the temple. Each night he would go out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he would sleep, or he would pray and sleep. And then early the next morning, all the people would come and see him. And that's how Luke closes out that chapter. But you and I know that's not all that happened that week. We know that late on Thursday night of that week, there at the foot of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested. He was tied up and he was led away. Later that night, he was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was beaten. And early the next morning, after an unlawful trial, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Jesus was nailed to a cross where he bled and died for the sins of the world. And you know why he was doing that? All those religious leaders that hated him, they were just rubbing their hands together. They were smiling. Oh, see? Everything went according to plan. We got done with him exactly what we wanted. These guys actually thought they were in charge of what happened. What they didn't realize was this was all part of God's perfect plan being played out in the smallest detail. This was God's plan for how to save mankind from the power to sin long before he ever said, "Let there be light." God knew from eternity past what he was going to do. After Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened. He was taken down. He was put in a tomb. 3 days later, he got up from the dead and walked out of that tomb. The scriptures say that for 40 days following his resurrection, he walked all over the place and was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. Until finally, just like this Olivet Discourse that he gave on the Mount of Olives, that's why they call it that. He gave this sermon on the Mount of Olives. Well, 40 days later, he was back on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And in a miraculous display of the power of God, he ascended directly to heaven right in front of them. The Bible says even right now at this very minute, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he is interceding for me, he's interceding for you. But you know what? That's not the whole story. Jesus is coming back. Now, as a pastor, I hear people pretty frequently say to me, "You know, I get you preach the Bible, but really, I mean, come on, you can tell me. Aren't all world religions pretty much the same?" No, they're not. We as Christians are the only religion that can make the claim that we serve a risen and living Savior. I've told you this before. Muhammad died. You go find his grave and dig it up, he's still in it. Same thing with Confucius, with Buddha, and all these other ones. They're all still dead. Only Jesus is alive. And he is coming back. I encourage you to make sure you're ready. Because when he does come back, all those who have put their faith and trust in him, they're going to be saved. They're going to spend eternity with him. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. Those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, they got nothing to look forward to but an eternity in hell separated from God. So as we close this up today, I want to encourage y'all, make sure you're ready. Make sure you are ready, because Jesus is coming soon. Now, if you're here and you're for sure you're saved, do a little self-evaluation. Make sure you're living the way you're supposed to be living, that you're making the most of every opportunity so that when the master of the house returns, he finds you doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure about where your eternal destination is, I want to encourage you to get this settled before you walk out. All you have to do is pray a prayer like this and mean it from your heart. "God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but your judgment, but I want your mercy. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, and because of that, my sin debt has been paid. I ask you to forgive my sins, come into my heart, be the Lord and Savior of my life. Make me the person you want me to be, and Lord, help me never be ashamed of you. Give me the courage to make my faith in you public." If you've ever prayed a prayer, and I don't mean every exact word, but if you've ever prayed a prayer that's of that same spirit of that prayer, friend, I got good news for you. You're saved. You say, "Well, sometimes I don't feel saved." You know what? That don't make one bit of difference, because your salvation is not based on feelings. It's based on biblical facts. You say, "Well, sometimes I pray, it don't seem like my prayers are getting past the ceiling." Friend, that ain't a sign you can trust. The way we feel changes with the weather. Your salvation is based on biblical facts, straight from the word of the Son of God himself. If you're not 100% sure and you want to be, I'm going to be around here for a while after the service. You come talk to me, and I can't save you, but I promise you I can introduce you to the one who can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these things that you do teach us about the future and what that holds. I pray again that those who are already saved have more confidence now about these final days than maybe they once did. I pray for those, Lord, who maybe have been a little lukewarm or lazy in their faith, would be motivated to get fired up for you again. And Lord, I pray especially for those that are here that may be unsaved. What a tragedy it would be for even one to walk out this door without the gift of eternal life that you promise. So Lord, I pray even now that you would draw them near with your irresistible grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.